Good afternoon, everybody. My name is Jordan. I'm one of the pastors here at Renaissance. So grateful to be with you today, especially those of you who are new to Renaissance. I remember what it felt like to walk into a church for the first time and to not know what to expect. And I hope that you have found Renaissance to be a warm, friendly place for you to come and to meet with God. So there was a theologian by the name of A.W. Tozer who said these words: "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." What comes into your mind, what came into your mind just now when I say the word God, that is the most important thing about you. The most important thing about you is not where you went to school. The most important thing about you is not where you're from. The most important thing about you is not what kind of church you belong to. The most important thing about you is what comes into your mind when you think about God. For some people, when you think about God, God is just this impersonal, universal force that exists, and you want to put a little good energy out into the universe so that your job interview goes well. For other people, when they think about God, they think about God as the scorekeeper, and they believe that God has the Google Sheets tab open with your name on it. And every single day, God is counting your wins and your losses. God is tracking and checking everything that you've done. And like Santa Claus, he's making a list and he's checking it twice. For others of you, you think that God is, he's angry. And your relationship with God is really full of you walking on eggshells, afraid to mess up or to do anything wrong. Others of us in this room, we wouldn't really admit it, but for us, God is our butler, and God is our Hey Siri. Whenever you need something that you can't do on your own, you go to God. And once life is reasonably okay again, you leave God alone again. What comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. And here's why that's true. Because if you have a flawed view of God, you will have a flawed life with God. If you have an incorrect assumption or perception of what God is like, it will mess up the way that you live. Even better stated, we behave the way we behave because we believe what we believe. You are behaving right now the way you are behaving. Everything you are doing or everything you are not doing is all based on what you believe about God. Now, what Jesus has come to do is to give us a better understanding of what God is like. What the scripture writers have done through the Holy Spirit is that they give us a picture. They give us an understanding of what God is truly like. Now, our hope is really as a faith community that we are discovering from scripture what it means and who God truly is so that we can align our lives to him. So last week, we started our sermon series called Teach Us to Pray, and we're looking at the Lord's Prayer. And for the next number of months, we're going to be going through the Lord's Prayer line by line, unpacking what Jesus is really wanting us to get out of a prayer life. Last week, we looked at Matthew 6, verses 5 through 8. Jesus said these words. He says, "Whenever you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by people. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your private room, shut your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you pray, don't babble like the Gentiles, since they imagine they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, because your Father knows the things you need before you ask him." Now, from the outset, last week, one thing we talked about is Jesus' warning. So before we got into the words that we are praying, we first last week looked at the warning that Jesus gives us all to not be like hypocrites. Now, the word hypocrite in the New Testament really meant a stage actor. So it was a person who wore a mask. In the first century, Broadway shows back in the day would have the actors would wear masks. And Jesus, when he looked at these Pharisees, says, "You know who y'all are like? Y'all are like actors. You put up a front on the outside, but on the inside, it's different." And Jesus says, and gives us a stern warning, that the worst thing you can do in your prayer life is to put up a front. Jesus wants integrity and honesty in our prayers. Jesus would much prefer a very simple, heartfelt prayer over a prayer soaked in theological language that can fill up a seminary. Jesus just wants us to be real and to be honest. So that's what we talked about last week. And this week, we're now looking at the words of the prayer. Jesus did not leave us guessing in terms of, well, how should we pray? Jesus says like this, "Therefore, you should pray like this. Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And so today we're looking at the first line in this prayer from verse 9. Therefore, you should pray like this, "Our Father in heaven." Now, this is a really profound statement that Jesus is saying. To live in America in 2024 means we take for granted people praying, using language saying like "Our Father." But when Jesus was rolling this out, this truly was a revolutionary concept. So much so that one time Jesus was talking to a bunch of religious officials and he was talking about God, his Father, and people got so mad that he was calling God Father that they started picking up rocks to throw them and stone Jesus. It was a brand new concept. Jesus has the audacity and the nerve to say that what it means to be in relationship with God is best understood as a parent to a child, as a father to his children. And this is what God wants out of your prayer life, that your prayer life would not be a chore that you do, but it would be a relationship that you enter into. You know, having been a pastor for the last 10 years, I know two things to be certain. One, everybody believes that prayer is really important to a relationship with God. Two, the vast majority of people struggle with their prayer life. Most of it is because we just don't feel like we're doing a good enough job at it. We don't know that we're doing it the right way, or that we're getting the most out of it, or we're doing it enough. And I think one of the reasons that we are so disgruntled and dissatisfied with our prayer lives is because we have made a business out of it. We've attached metrics to it. What if your prayer life was not about how long you prayed, how fervently you prayed, what kind of words you prayed, but the relationship that you were entering into and enjoying? You know, as a dad, my two kids are crazy. And one of the challenges of parenting smaller children is every five-year-old is a narcissist. Every five-year-old is a narcissist. The problem is we got 40-year-old narcissists around here too. That's a whole nother sermon. I ain't gonna get into that. And they think everything is about them and they make every situation about them. And there are moments in life when the only thing that I want is I just want my family. I just want my kids. Christmas is great. The gifts are fun. The dinner's all these different things. But I'm just so content with just my kids. I'm happy if I get another pair of socks. I actually did get some really nice slippers this Christmas. That was good. I'm happy for the gifts, but I just want the people. I want my kids. I want to be around them. You can come to God with words of flattery. You can come to God with a deep understanding. Scripture says that since God has made us his children, this is what he wants out of your prayer life. That is a relationship for you to enjoy. You know, and so Jesus tells us and uses these words, God, our Father. Now, it is really interesting, though, from the outset that we distinguish a couple of concepts in modern culture. So I feel like if you were to walk outside, one of the things you would encounter on the streets is this concept that everybody is God's child. And I understand the heart behind that we all want to recognize the beauty of humanity. But when Jesus was talking about praying to God your Father, he was talking to his disciples, and Jesus never taught that everybody was God's child. What Jesus taught and what Scripture teaches is that everybody is made in God's image. And since we are made in God's image, there is a beauty and a specialness to all of us. Genesis 1, it says these words. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth. So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created the male and female. So what scripture tells us is that God, all of us, bear the image of the divine. More than Rottweilers or any other animal in all of creation, you and I are special to God because we bear his image. And listen to this. The reason this is so profound and important is this. If you disrespect the image, you also disrespect the one in whom the image represents. If you disregard or put down the image bearer, you also simultaneously put down the image in whom that person represents. Every single person, whether they are a migrant on the border or a child in Gaza right now, we all bear the image of God, and nobody is better than another person because we all bear the image of the one who is perfect. And so this also means there's nothing you can do as a person to scrub the image of God off of you. There's always beauty that God is wanting to draw out of us. And because we are people, because we are image bearers, we are also, as 2 Peter says it like this, the Lord does not delay his promise as some understand delay, but God is patient with you. And here's the heart of our God. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but he wants everybody to come to repentance. God's heart is for everybody to come to repentance, that everybody would experience the father-child relationship with him. That being said, when Jesus is talking about praying our Father, he is talking about, Jesus is not merely talking about the preciousness of humanity, but rather the particular way in which those who have been adopted by God would experience him. So, you know, I love all of the children at Renaissance. There's something in the water at Renaissance because, I mean, people are having kids left and right. Don't drink from that water fountain over there if you don't want kids. And quite honestly, nothing would make me more enraged as a pastor of this church than if someone were to try to harm any of our children, any of them. I would be absolutely enraged. There's a certain level of protection and love that I have for all of the kids at Renaissance. That being said, two of them are mine. And those two kids, crazy as they are, they're not better than other kids. Lord knows when I compare them to other kids, I'm depressed. They're definitely not better than other kids, but they belong to me. And since they belong to me, there is a special type of relationship that they enjoy that nobody else will. And so I don't want us to cheapen the special type of relationship that Jesus is talking about in this prayer that is reserved for those who God has made his children. Now, in the Bible, really this concept of parent and child, father and children, and this concept of adoption is one that you see baked throughout the New Testament. In Romans 8 and 15, it says this, for you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Instead, you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit, we are God's children, and if children, also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Now, this is really interesting. I used to practice family law in New York, and one of the best days in family court is always a day when you had an adoption, because a judge who had been yelling at everybody all morning would now suddenly be nice to everybody in the courtroom, because adoptions are just such a beautiful thing. To see families coming together in that way, I mean, I've never not cried in any adoption. They're always so beautiful. But there's a couple of things about adoption that really the New Testament is letting us know about just the nature of what it means to be in relationship with God. To be adopted means that once upon a time, you were not a child, that you were in the orphanage, that you were alienated, you were left to your own devices. And here's the beauty of the gospel. You know, in the history of adoptions, zero of them have started because the kids worked really hard. Zero. Adoptions 100% always start on the side of the parents. The parents fill out the paperwork. The parents pay the cost to bring the kids into their home. And the good news of the gospel is that our God has seen us, looked on us with love, and God has filled out the paperwork. And God, at his own cost, has paid the price of his own son, Jesus' blood, to bring us into his family as his adopted children. This was such a profound concept that people and scripture writers, when they would think about it, they would see, oh, see what great love the Father has for us, that we would be called children of God. And that is what we are. And so to be a child of God is the highest privilege in all of the New Testament. And Jesus is wanting us to have a prayer life that is rooted and established in that. That we would have a confidence, we would have a boldness, we would have a love in our prayer life that we'd be able to pray with joy. You know, if you've been around church for a little bit, you may have come to understand that God is a judge, right? And many people are fearful to stand in front of God. And all of us should be thinking, you know, about that very soberly, that there's a holy God who judges people. And the tattoos that say, like, only God could judge me, that's a fearful thing to think about, God actually judging us. And then how can you pray to a God who's also a judge, but experience him as a parent? You know, fortunately for me, I've been able to, really, I grew up in a household where my mother was a judge. And my mother was the first black female judge in our city for many years. A trailblazer. And because she was a judge, I would enter the courtroom and behave very differently than every other person in that courtroom. Whenever I would go to the courthouse, I never went through the main entrance and went through the metal detectors. I would get escorted around from the back through the from the security officers, and I would walk around the metal detectors. And instead of going in front of her chamber, I mean, instead of going in front of her on the bench, I would go into her chambers and eat her Cheez-Its. Now, she was still a judge. She did not lose her right. She did not lose her authority. She did not lose her power, but I never experienced her in that way. And the good news of the gospel is that, yes, God is a judge, and we want God to be a judge. We want God to set things in order. But it means that to be a child of God, that means that you are walking around the metal detectors, and you're seated in his chambers, and you've cracked open a box of Cheez-Its, even though they weren't open already. And you did it confidently. You did it confidently because you're a child. This is why the writer of Hebrews says, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness. Boldness. Who has boldness but a child? A child will walk to their parents' room at 3 o'clock in the morning and just say, I'm thirsty. If you don't get you a hot breath out of my face, and your water is right next to your bed. That's boldness. What if you prayed with boldness? What if you prayed with the confidence that God is our Father? God is our Father. He's not the scorekeeper. He's not the angry judge. God is our Father, and I can approach him with boldness. Maybe that would change our prayer life. Prayer is not a chore to be done, my brothers and sisters. It is a relationship to enter into. You know, Philip Yancey once said these words. He said, sometimes I wonder if the words I use are the least important part of prayer. Who is God? Who am I? If I can answer those two questions, the words I pray recede. See, most of the time we focus on the words that we're praying and how eloquent they are or they aren't. And the Lord is inviting us into something completely different. So I'm not naive, though. I know the challenge of praying this prayer that Jesus has taught us to pray our Father, and there's real obstacles to doing that. I can think of the first obstacle in our lives is just when you are faced with a present, real, dangerous, or just suffering situation, It's difficult for us to fathom how our Father God would allow these things to happen in our lives. And sometimes when we get down to pray our Father, we say, Lord, it just doesn't make sense, because if I wouldn't let my kids go through what I'm going through, why are you letting me go through what I'm going through? And I get it. Sometimes God's ways are mysterious and unknowable. Other times for us, we struggle to pray our Father because our fathers, we struggle to pray our Father because of our fathers and the men that they were or that they weren't. For some of us, your fathers abandoned you. You never grew up with a warm relationship at all with them. They weren't present. They were in the wind, and Papa was a rolling stone. The only thing he left us was alone. Fathers of you were unwanted. Your father was there, but he didn't really want you. He's always busy with work, never focused on you, never attuned to you. That's a big word that's being used now in a lot of psychotherapy, attunement, the ability for a person to attune with you, to tune into what is going on in your life, to ask you questions, and to actually care about what's going on in your life. And if you never got that from your father, how could you pray and believe that your God, our Heavenly Father, would want to do that and do and does that with us? Fathers of us, you were abused physically, sexually, or emotionally. And the concept of God being related to as a father might revile you. It might repulse you. Others of you, you were ignored by your father. Only time he would pay attention to you is when you got the A on the test or you did something spectacular. And your whole life, you've grown up with a complex that the only way God will notice you is if you do something that is monumentally impressive. Many of you were over-disciplined. Your father, in pursuit of helping you navigate the world, over-disciplined and over-corrected you for every small thing that you did. And as a result, you believe that God, your father, is constantly and always correcting and disciplining you. You know, one thing I've learned as a dad, you can get almost the same results almost all the time through affirmation. You get better results, actually, through speaking life into your kids than you do through correcting them. If I really want to change my kids' behavior, I'll catch them doing the right thing and celebrate them for that. And I immediately see that behavior in their lives replicated over and over and over again, because by nature, we are hardwired to want approval. I think God wants to shape us more through his affirmation of us than he does through just harsh words of criticism to us. You know, sometimes God wants you to just remember whose you are. That time that you've been standing away from God, you haven't been praying because you're afraid of what God is going to say. God just wants to remind you whose you are. This does not mean that God doesn't correct us. This doesn't mean that God doesn't want different things for our lives, especially when we're living contrary to his will. But God is not our fathers. And for those of us in this room who've had a good father, that's amazing. But God is even better than your good father. So Jesus wants us to experience a type of prayer that is not a chore to enter into, but a relationship to enjoy. And it is good for our souls to pause and to ponder the astounding nature of what it means that God is a father to us. What kind of father is God? 1 John says, God's love was revealed to us among this way. God sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. God's love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. This is how our God lives and loves in relationship to us. It's a one-way love. The writer of 1 John would tell us, you don't love God. This is love. Not that you have done something impressive, not that you have done something faithful or holy. This is God's love. Not that you loved him, but that he loved you first. Any love you have is a response to the divine love that was already poured out to us in Jesus Christ. What else is God's love like? One scripture in Matthew, Jesus is talking to a bunch of religious rulers, and he says, which one of you, if your son asked him for a piece of bread, would you give him a stone? If y'all wouldn't do that, how much more does God want to give good gifts to his children? God our Father gives good gifts. And the most beautiful piece about God's love is this: it's durable. The bridge of God's grace can bear your weight. Romans 8 says it like this. Y'all can clap for that. That's good news. God's love for us, God our Father's love for us is durable. It's not flimsy. It's not here one day and gone the next. It's not waiting on A's on a report card before he'll love you. What then shall we say in response to all these things? If God is for us, who's against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him grant us everything? Who can bring any charge, any accusation against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more, has been raised. He is also at the right hand of God our Father, and he intercedes for us. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can your affliction or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Nah. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, neither angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, not height nor depth, not any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus is inviting us to pray to a love, to a God whose love for us is durable. And for Jesus to let us know that we can pray to a Father, in turn, Jesus is letting us and inviting us to receive what it means to be a child. One of the beauties about God is God has no adult children. Many of you are at the age now where you're caring for aging parents. And in some ways, you become your equal, your parents' equal, and you're caring for them. They are relying on you in so many different ways. You will never hit a point where you're caring for God. God has no adult children. All of God's children are three. We never progress to a point to where we are leading God around. It's always the other way around. What does that mean for us? That means I am dependent. You are dependent on God. But not just that, it means you're thought about. It means you're protected. It means you are beloved. It means you are his. You know, any father worth his weight in salt, any father worth his weight in salt would give up his life for his children. Any father worth his weight in salt would live in such a way that his kids would know that they're his. God does not want us taking cues about who he is from culture, but the other way around. God wants us taking cues from who he is from his word, what he has revealed himself to be. That he has created us in Christ Jesus for good works that he has already prepared in advance for us to do. And so, this prayer that we're supposed to be praying, that Jesus instructs us to pray, is not a chore to be done, but a relationship to enter into. And so that means three things. Number one, it means that our approach to God in prayer does not rely on our impressiveness or our ability to win him over with our words. Our approach to God, our Father, does not rely on your impressiveness or your ability to win him over with words, because his heart is already set towards you. God is the one already in pursuit of you. God is merely asking for our response to him in prayer, not for us to conjure up something to make him love us. To be a child means that you are thought about, you are protected, you are cared for, that God's special attention is on you, and all you have to do is go to him, and God is ready to listen. I've been very fortunate to have grown up my whole life with my pops, and my parents been married like 274 years. And my pops hurt his back throwing out the garbage, but he's normally on the front row every single Sunday. And with my father, I've never had to earn his attention. You know, I'll never forget one time I was coming home from college, and he didn't know I was coming home just yet. I came home a day or two early, and my father was in the middle of a bunch of different meetings and different things like that. And he's on the phone, you know, working some cases and doing some like real work. And I walked in the office and surprised him, and he just like, "I'm gone," and he just hung up. I didn't have to earn his attention. To have God as your father means this. When you pray, you have a father who is ready and is willing and is wanting to hear from you. Not only that, but it means that God wants to help you. What kind of father doesn't help his kids? What kind of good father, not even great, somebody who you would say, this is a really, really good father, who wouldn't help his kids? If you don't know the words to say, God is inviting you into conversation with him. God wants to help you. God is not standing there ready to judge you for your weaknesses. God wants to help you in your weaknesses. He wants to help you in your weaknesses. You know, so first, that means we can approach God, and it doesn't rely on our impressiveness or our ability to win him over. Secondly, Jesus says these words. He says, our Father in heaven. And it's not just our Father as if he is our equal, but it's our Father in heaven. And there's one scripture in Isaiah where Isaiah says these words, as high as heaven is from the earth, that's how far God's thoughts are from our thoughts and God's ways are from our ways, which mean that us and God are not equals. And to pray to our Father means access, but to pray to our Father in heaven means that there has to be some mystery in your relationship with him, which means if you cannot understand and deduce and be perfectly clear on all the ways that God is allowing things to happen in your life or in the world, allow some mystery in your prayer life. To pray to our God, our Father in heaven, means that our God is not just a God who is on our level, but he is far above our level. And if you find yourself in a confusing season, this means that there's a humility that should be baked into that relationship that says, God, I don't understand everything, but as far as the heavens are from the earth, that's how far your thoughts are from my thoughts and your ways are from my ways. So I'm just going to trust you in the meantime. And lastly, to pray God our Father in heaven, it means that we pray to our Father who is the King of all creation, the all-powerful creator for whom nothing is impossible. The sovereign Lord of all sits in heaven, where angels bow down and declare he is worthy of honor and blessing and glory and power. And yet, he invites us to come to his throne with boldness. And so I actually really want to challenge some of you to pick up some of the prayers that you have put down and to pray to a big God, a big, powerful God, who is your Father, whose heart and his mind and his will is already towards you. For those of you who you're saying, you know what, Jordan, this sounds almost too good to be true. And how do I become a child of God? First and foremost, we'll have our prayer team here at the front after service. And we have our baptism class on the 24th of March about what it means to enter into this covenantal relationship with God. That if you sense the Father drawing you, don't delay. This is one scripture where it says that if you sense God calling you, do not harden your heart. Do not resist. So today, wherever you find yourself, if you sense that God has been pulling you and drawing you, even if you don't know all the answers, don't resist that. Don't fight that. That might be God drawing up the adoption papers in your life. So we're all going to pray right now the Lord's Prayer together. Would you join me? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us of our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the power, the kingdom, the glory forever and ever. Amen and amen.